Nothing is easier than doing nothing. Would you agree with that? Nothing is easier than doing nothing. After a hard day's work, you're worn out, aren't you? And you come home and you eat dinner and you clean up the kitchen and you finish the chores and you've made all the phone calls you got to make. What do you want to do? Nothing. That's exactly right. It's nice to be able to, well, let me ask, how hard is it to go and sit in your favorite chair and just relax? How hard is that to do? Now, I can hear some wise guy saying, now, I just can't sit still and do nothing. Well, no one's suggesting that you always sit still and do nothing. But there is a time when you need to sit still and do nothing. There's a time for that. And when you're doing nothing, that is a great time to reflect upon your relationship with God and to reflect upon the things that are truly important to you. I'm talking about what's easiest to do, though, not what you want to do. I don't want to sit still and do nothing. What's the easiest thing to do? Nothing. That's always the easiest thing. I heard somebody say this one time. It's always easier to do something or to do nothing than to do something. Always. Always. It's always easier to stay home than it is to go somewhere. It's always easier to sit in your chair than to get up and do the dishes. It's always easier to take a nap than it is to study your Bible. It's always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. And after you've worked hard, you need rest. That is normal. And this is one of the primary appeals of heaven, is it's a place of eternal rest. Labors are over. The work has ended. And now it's time for rest. That's what makes heaven so beautiful. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. God made us to do something, and then we can and we should rest. In Revelation 14, 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this point on, from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Brethren, while it is easier to do nothing than to do something, God intended that we should work for Him, didn't He? He intended that. See, Stan, you were all over my sermon this morning and went all around it but didn't quite tear it up. So I appreciate that. He and I have been overlapping somewhat over these last several weeks. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That they may see your good works. Now, people wonder sometimes, well, what are some of these good works? Back during the summer series, one of our earliest speakers, he may have been our first speaker, I can't remember, Mark Hastings, who preaches over at Alder Springs, thank you, Alder Springs, over in Albertville. Mark gave us a list of 100 things to do, 100 good works. And I've printed those up and got them out in the foyer. There's on the table out there. Just look around, you'll find it. There's a list of things. Now, not all of them applies to everybody. Obviously, not all of them would apply to our congregation or our needs. But it gives us some idea, a jumping off place, if you please, to understand many of the opportunities that we have to do good. To do good works, things that will be a benefit, things that will make a difference. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, God intended us to be about doing good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. This is our practice. We've talked about walking. In my sermon on walking in the light from 1 John 1:7, we've talked about walking. The Christian walk is not about a moment in time, but it's about the direction of your life. It's the way you live your life. Now, if you live your life where it is nothing but compartmentalized, where coming to church on Sunday is your Christianity and the rest of the week is yours, then that certainly is not your walk. That is not your walk. That's not your life. That's not how you live your life. But if your life is lived around serving God and doing His will, that is your walk. And if your life is lived around pleasure and seeking your will and what you want, that also is your walk. That's the direction of your life. That's how you're spending your time. That's how you're living your life. And so the Lord intended that we be, He made us for good works, and it's His intention that we should walk in them. It is our life to do good works. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands." Why? Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. One reason to work is obviously to provide for yourself and your family. But another reason to work is so that you're in a position to help someone in need around you. That's another reason why God intends for us to do good works. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, focused, laser focused, intent, zealous, excited, motivated, driven to do something good. To do something good. Titus 2, verse 14. A couple of other scriptures, and then we'll move into the point. Titus 3 verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, to all men. Titus 3 verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works." Again, maintaining good works. "To meet urgent needs," this is New King James, "to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Tabitha was a person who understood this truth. You remember Tabitha? She's in Acts chapter 9. It says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." Acts 9, verse 36. Of course, as that story goes, she died and she was then raised from the dead and continued to serve and continued to do the good works that she did. Brethren, listen to Paul's admonition to people who have wealth. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, how that when we compare ourselves to the ancient world, we are all wealthy. And even when we compare ourselves to most of the civilized world today, we are still considered wealthy. And while we may not be replete or just overabundance of this world's goods, we are not going hungry. We have clothes to wear. We have shelter from the storms. And so we are wealthy in that respect. We are wealthy. So Paul admonishes those with wealth in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. I don't know where 4 came from because I see a 6 and I said 4. There's something not wired right. Maybe I got bit with some voltage. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." In whom do you trust? There's a sermon to preach. In whom do you trust? Do you trust in God or do you put your trust in material goods? Put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing
to share. And you know what the resulting blessing is for you? Verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And this laying hold on eternal life is not getting it, it's actually having it. It's having it. You're there. You walk through that pearly gate into God's city, and you're there forever and ever and ever. That's the point of the good works. Now listen also to what Paul said to the brethren at Philippi for the good that they did for him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 through 19, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul's saying, I'm not trying to get your money. I'm not trying to get your food. I'm not trying to get your gift. I'm trying for your benefit, for your blessing. That's what I'm after. I want something good for your account. "And indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So here we have the folks at Philippi are helping Paul. They're sending him something that he's needing, and he's calling it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. You know, when you do good, God notices and God blesses. He does. He blesses you when you do good. You know this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And if you have a good knowledge of the Scriptures regarding giving, then you definitely have read this verse. For it says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, when we talk about giving, what's the first thing we think about? Money. We think about that money, be it on a check, be it a currency, whatever. We think about money when we talk about giving. But is giving limited to money? I've said this before. I want to say it again. Money is the easiest thing for you to give because that represents your past. That represents your past. It's something you earned. You exchanged your labor, your services, or your goods for that money. And so it represents your past. And it's easier for us to give our past than it is for us to give our future. What do you mean, giving your future? When you make a commitment to do something good, you're committing your future. And when you right now take your time right now and you get involved in doing something that's helpful to someone, you're committing your present. And that's actually harder to do than reaching in your pocket and pulling out a few bills and putting it in somebody's hand that needs it. That's easy. That's the easiest thing to do. Giving your past is the easiest. But giving your present and giving your future, that's harder. But that's what we're talking about when we talk about give, and it shall be given to you. Not just your past, but your present and your future. Give in any area, any part of your life. Give of yourselves, not just your stuff, but give of yourself. Give yourself. You know, the folks in Macedonia, they gave themselves to God first, and then they gave to those that saints that were in need. But first they gave themselves to God, and that's the whole obligation of what being a Christian is we give ourselves to God. We belong to Him. Certainly, if we belong to Him, our stuff belongs to Him. So it's easy to give God your stuff if you give Him yourself. If you give Him yourself. Give God your children. Give God your mate. Give God your parents. Give God your job. Give God your house. Give God every possession you have. Give God yourself. Your life. Your past, your present, your future. Give it all to God. And you give to God, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, running together, shaken, running over. Shaken together and running over. I get my adjectives confused. But the point is, you give to God, God will give it back. And with the same measure you give, it will be measured back to you. You know, when you're good, when you're doing something good, God is working in you. God is actually working in you, through you, when you're doing something good in His name. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, or not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is working in you. You're good. The good you do is noticed by God. I want you to listen to Hebrews 13, verse 14 through 16. There's two things I want you to see in this, and I'll highlight them, but I want you to listen and see them. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." What is that? Well, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's our worship. We offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is our worship. Let us worship God. Somebody says, "I don't need to go to church to go to heaven." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's a command of God. You don't do it, you ain't going. If you don't do it, you're not going. You got to go to church. Because it's when we come together that we worship God and we give Him continually, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then verse 16 he says, "But do not forget to do good and to share." Now watch, watch, watch. "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now notice, sacrifice to God, that's our worship. Our dedication to serve Him, our praise of Him, that's our worship, our sacrifice to God. But then our sacrifice for others is something that God sees. He sees the evidence of our commitment to Him, and it is well-pleasing to God when He sees these sacrifices that we make for the sake of someone else. A sacrifice then would involve time, expense, energy, effort, and inconvenience. A sacrifice involves all of those things. And so these sacrifices that we make to God and on behalf of others, for others. And so God who sees will reward, and what a reward He will give. "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We have no idea how wonderful heaven is going to be. It has not entered our imagination. And no matter how strong your imagination, you may have a vivid imagination. I can imagine sliding down a 50-foot razor blade into a vat of alcohol. Can you imagine that? You may have a great imagination, but you can't even imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So I want to close this morning with the passage from the beginning of this lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You heard Chris read verses 6 through 9, right? And that's a familiar passage on sowing and reaping. But I want you to look with me now at verses 10 through 15. And I want to read it from a different translation. We're so used to the wording in the translations we're familiar with. So let me read it to you from one that's a little different wording. And I want you to listen very carefully. "Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." God's going to bless you so abundantly that you can always be generous, that you can always have to give to others. He's going to bless you so abundantly if you will continue to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. If you will continue to do the good works, continue to serve God, continue to make these sacrifices of praise to God in worship and sacrificing for others as you're trying to do good, helping people get to heaven, that God will supply you, enrich you in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And watch this. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The church at Macedonia was sending relief to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so he's saying that your generosity, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform, this good that you're doing for the needy saints in Jerusalem, Paul says, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Have you ever been so tight, so close that you couldn't pay the bills? You didn't know how he's going to feed your family, and suddenly, somehow, some way, the money comes. And it's like, how did that happen? And you can't help but thank God. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. That they just, you know, there's so many expressions of thanks to God. Now watch this. Because of this, of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God. That's why we do it, isn't it? We let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's our goal. Not to bring glory for us, but to bring glory to God. And so we serve and we do good and we try to help somebody. We try to make a difference for somebody. And when we do this, when we offer these services, not only have we proved ourselves, but others will praise God. Now, what will they praise God for? He says two things here. They will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And they will praise God for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, now watch this, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Their hearts will go out to you. This is not for building us up. This is for glorifying God. But you're making an impact on somebody's life. And you're impacting their life in a meaningful way. Brethren, I'm telling you, the good you do amounts to something. Even a little thing. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. You will make a difference, even if it's just a cup of cold water. The good you do amounts to something. It changes lives. It helps people have a better understanding of God's love because they see it in action when we're doing good. The good you do makes a difference for those to whom you do good. And also for you. When you do something for someone, you're doing something for God. And when you do good, it will be good for you. May the words spoken of our Lord in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 be true of every one of us. It says, Jesus went about doing good. The good you do will have an eternal impact. Not only on your life, but on the lives of others who are saved because of your kindness, because of your love, because of the good that you do. And so I want to encourage you to do good every day. Try your best to avoid sin. Try your best to avoid evil. And do good. Go about doing good. And God will be praised and you will be blessed in the good that you do. If you're not a Christian, Jesus did good for you because He died for you on the cross. And if you're not a Christian, you need to benefit from the good that He did by letting Him save you from your sin. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And if you're already one of God's people, but you've not been faithful, whatever your situation, whatever your standing, if there's anything standing between you and going to heaven today, deal with it. Repent. Confess your sins to God and pray to God to forgive you. And if you need the prayers of the church, we're going to sing this song. If you're not a Christian, get up and walk down this aisle and let us help you obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful, and you need the prayers of the church, get up and walk down this aisle, and we will pray with you and for you. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.